the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Jeff Chambly. We are live. The American Family Radio Network welcomes you as we continue through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible, turn there and we'll continue on this book. And we say this about Hebrews, the theme is Jesus. Now, speaking of which, Jeff, you know I'm a big history buff. Oh, yeah. And before we get into the Word of God, I've got two things today that are, I think, of historical note. Yeah. Today is very special. This was the day the Statue of Liberty arrived in America in 1885, very famously a gift from France. And so, love that. But speaking of Jesus, and the theme of Hebrews is Jesus, today is the birthday of somebody Bert Harper and I quote, like, endlessly, Charles Spurgeon.
Okay, yeah.
On this day in 1834, Spurgeon was born in Calvedon, England. Mm. Now, he pastored one church 38 years, and very famously, his first words when he stepped into the pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he said, basically, I am determined to not know anything but Christ and Him crucified. That will be the theme of my ministry. And his last words, 38 years later, he said, Jesus Christ crucified, the Savior of the world, put your faith in Jesus. That is my message. He said, I bind myself to this for as long as I live. Give your life to Jesus. Yeah. And that theme is still the most important message in the world here in the 21st century, isn't it?
That is the most important message. It's the message of the book of Hebrews. It's really, frankly, all that we have to say. I mean, really, yeah. When we talk about the Bible and all of those, it's very good, and it's good to have all kinds of knowledge and information. But at the end of the day, there is a time coming when we will die and we will be face-to-face with the Lord, and we need to be prepared for that day. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, and follow along if you would. We were in Hebrews 1, and it was talking about how Jesus is superior to the angels, and he created, and the heavens and earth will wax old like a garment. That's really the law of entropy. And the angels, it references that they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. But then chapter 2 begins, it says, therefore. In other words, like, in light of this, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. Now, the things we have heard, the word is acousis, from which we get the word acoustic. And do you remember where Paul had told Timothy, he said, the things you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will teach others. And I just think this is so vital for today. Okay, what have we heard? Well, that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Whosoever will may put their faith in Christ. I love how it says we should make it a priority. Give the earnest heed to these Christian truths, these biblical realities, lest we should let them slip or drift away. We can't have theological drift, can we, Jeff?
No, and this is really the first warning that the author of Hebrews sets up in this book, and it's against drifting, which implies that's something that can happen. And we, you know, when we talk about drifting, it's a verb that means to really to flow beside or to actually let drift or slip away, glide by. And it implies that we just take it lightly. You know, we give half thought to the things that we've heard, and then we move on to something else, and not really giving it the attention that we need. But his warning here is for everyone to listen, pay careful attention to what you have heard. And that really is a danger for all of us as we sit in churches on Sunday mornings, against letting our minds drift or taking the Word of God lightly. This is the warning to take it seriously and don't let it just slip by.
Well, five times in the book of Hebrews, there's really a warning. about theological drift, as you say. And it goes on in verse 2, and it really asks a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is one where the answer is really obvious. And Paul was big on rhetorical questions. That's one of the reasons some people, you know, wonder if Paul was the author of this. You know, Paul, like in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, "What? Do you not know that you're not your own?" And the answer is, right, we're not. But here he asks this in Hebrews 2, 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Here's the thing, like when the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "Hey, run for your life, the judgment of God was coming." So Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, might have been Paul, ultimately was the Holy Spirit. Look, if angels could give God's law and proclaim a message, and it was as good as done, steadfast, then we had even the more so better listen to the word spoken by the Lord Jesus. And he said, like Luke 13:3, if you don't repent, you will perish. This is pretty forceful, direct, black and white preaching, isn't it, Jeff?
Yeah, it's the argument from the lesser to the greater. And again, the writer, and I'll say Paul, for lack of a better author, Paul says here that that angels are not the ones that we should revere and look to, as these Jews were subject to do. In their traditions, they looked at angels as being right under God in terms of rank. And he says, no, it is Christ who is the one who has spoken the word that we have heard. And we don't know exactly, Alex, how angels were involved in giving of the law. I mean, it goes back to the book of Deuteronomy, this reference. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically how angels were involved. But again, the main point is that if angels administered such a covenant that had such strict penalties and retribution for sin, how much more the Son of God himself? We won't escape that if we neglect it.
Yeah, you know how it talks about that the angels regarding salvation, it says, which things the angels desired to look into.
Yeah.
You know, and I think about this, that certainly no angel, and let me qualify, no non-fallen angel. You know, one third of the angels sided with Lucifer in a failed coup attempt of heaven, and they were cast out and they're now demons. But of the two thirds of angels that remain true to God, and they are in heaven now, none of the non-fallen angels would ever contradict God. They would cry, "Holy, holy, holy." They would obey the directives that they were given. And, you know, we read there in Hebrews 1, 7, and 14 that angels have jobs to do. Mm-hmm. Well, I think about this, Jeff. I think about those in ministry that do, as verse 1 warns about, slip or glide away or drift.
Yeah, yeah.
And they twist or are silent on the message of redemption and repentance and righteousness. You know, it says the angels desire to look into the things of salvation because there is no plan of salvation for fallen angels. And I guess I think the angels of God are probably horrified at how cavalier sometimes
absolutely.
Humans are with the eternal word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. The angels, you know, have the God has their attention when he speaks, and they accomplish his purposes. And I think the word neglect here is a powerful word here, and it's a great warning because we tend to take things lightly. And the word neglect means to make light of. Can you think of the number of people that hear the gospel proclaimed either on the radio, here on AFR, or in churches, or in some venue, and they just make light of it? That's the warning. That's the real danger. You see, to have eternal condemnation, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is neglect it. You know, when you have a garden and you neglect it, we know what happens. You get weeds. If you're in a boat on a river and you neglect to paddle, we know what's going to happen. You get carried away. So neglecting is really the warning here. We can't disregard the warning of the gospel and the offer that Jesus has for us.
You know, I've got an email here from a listener somewhere in New York State, and I'm not going to share his name, although his name and email is in the letter. And I've had my share of, you know, critical responses over the years, but this is about the most blistering email. And he says that Bert and I are, you know, homophobic and transphobic, and we're hateful, and we're not loving, and we're anachronistic and out of date. Yeah. I'm just glad he's listening to Exploring the Word.
Exactly.
No, we would never endeavor to be hateful or disrespectful to anybody, but we are duty-bound to proclaim the Word of God. And God gave the Word because He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Yeah. We proclaim the Word not only out of obedience to Jesus, but out of the realization that people need salvation. And so, to everybody that's listening, like you said, that might be dismissive or cavalier, folks, please believe on Jesus while you have an opportunity. Please respond and humble yourself before the Word of God. Bow and repent and turn to Jesus while you have time, because when we get over to Hebrews 9, there is Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is no second chance. But no second chance after death. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Now, 2 through 4 was this great long question that's basically saying, the word of Jesus is infallible. The word of angels is always comes true because they're repeating what God says. Mm-hmm. And here is the Son of God in person who gave truth. And if we neglect it or reject it, there is no escape. And then also, and I really think that verse 4, because folks, Hebrews was written about 32 to 34 years after the cross. And then, Pentecost was 50 days after Christ's ascension. And when it talks about that the gospel was validated and corroborated, confirmed, if you will, by Christians with signs and wonders and miracles, in a way, I think verse 4 might be a reference to the goings-on in the book of Acts, So we have every reason. Why should we believe the gospel? An empty tomb, the words of Christ, changed lives, miraculous confirmation, the power of God on His church. And then now, by God's grace, we've got the entire Bible at our fingertips. We have every reason. We are accountable. We've heard the message. We ought to respond to it.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the key, to respond, not merely to be hearers of the word, but to be doers, to be obedient, to respond and to give the Lord our life, because what a great salvation we have.
Amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Jeff Shamley, Alex McFarland. We have a brief break, and after the break, we'll continue in Hebrews 2, plus your phone calls and questions. So get ready to call in with a Bible question, 888-589-8840. We'll be back after this brief intermission.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue five babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The devil thought he had a hold of me. He told so many lies that I believed. Got too weak to carry on. I thought that I was too far gone. But then I heard a voice from Calvary.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio with Alex McFarland and yours truly, Jeff Shambly. We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and we are about to get back into the text. But first, let me give the phone number for your calls. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex?
Amen. Yes, we are in Hebrews chapter 2, and there's coming up, really, in verse 5 and following, something that a lot of people don't really think about. Okay, the writer has set up this argument that Jesus is superior, Jesus is Lord, we should, you know, respond to his message. And then it goes on, and again, Christ, superior to the angels. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And there is, heaven is coming, eternity, mm-hmm. the new Jerusalem. Plus, you know, remember in Revelation 21, Christ says, I make all things new. So there will be the purified earth, presumably the solar system, the, you know, the planets, and then the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the world to come. All right, I'm going to come back to this. The angels are not overseeing the world to come. Mm-hmm. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? This is from Psalm chapter 8. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Okay, there is something, and believe me, people that are left-leaning recoil at this. But when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and said, look after the Garden of Eden, look after creation. There is something called the dominion mandate. Mm-hmm. And, oh my goodness, I've had Christians who do not like that term. But here's the thing. Man was made in God's image. Humanity is made in God's image. And verse 7, God put man to be a steward over his creation. Now, we're going to get into some scripture that sounds a lot like Philippians 2, that Jesus took on a human body. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the perfect man. But, Jeff, like in Psalm 8 is quoted here, and this is amazing. Not only in eternity will redeemed humans have work to do, that the world to come will be under, at least to some degree, the world to come will be under the stewardship of redeemed man. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says that the saints will judge the world. Isn't that amazing? Mm. And for a moment, let's talk about being made in God's image and why human life is valuable, human life is sacred even, because human beings, we're made in the image of God. That's very significant, isn't it, Jeff?
Absolutely. And I think, you know, the fact that Paul is making this argument, Jesus did not come in the form of an angel. I mean, God could have done any number of things to redeem mankind. And in the mind of these Jews, the question could be, well, why should we look to a man? Angels are so much more fantastic and impressive. Mm-hmm. You know, why should we look to a man? And Paul begins his argument, wait a minute, it was man who was created in the garden, as you said, to have dominion over the entire earth. And Adam mm-hmm. was that vice regent over yes. over the earth with the Lord, but he sinned and he fell. And so what did God do? He sent the second or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, to fulfill and to do everything that the first Adam failed to do. And so that's why, you know, when you look at Jesus being made in the form of a man, that shows us how much God thinks of humanity, by sending his own son to take him and to wrap him in human flesh.
You know, I don't want to digress and really get political here, although on my own website, if you go to alexmcfarland.com/vote, we've created some content to urge people to prayerfully vote, and many Christians don't vote. Jeff, on June 27, I'll be recording a thing for Fox News, and I'll be doing really a dialogue/debate with a pastor who says Christians shouldn't have anything to do with politics. But I want to say this, folks. You look at Hebrews 2:7. God has set his church over the work of his hands. Now, when a human comes to Christ, a sinner gets saved, we're redeemed. And Jeff, you used a great term, vice regent. Now, Jesus is the Lord. God is in control. We are not God. We do not turn into angels. We don't turn into God. But we are redeemed. And the Bible says, if we'll believe the word, we, quote, have the mind of Christ. That's why born-again Christians should be in leadership. Born-again Christians should teach in the classrooms. Mm-hmm. God's people should run for office and occupy seats of leadership because, as it says in Hebrews 2:7, God has set us, redeemed humanity, over the work of his hands. Wow. And that's one of the unique things about America.
Yes.
I've written a lot about what is called American exceptionalism. And hey, we've not always lived up to it, but we were a nation intentionally, specifically constituted to have governing documents based on God's truth and a culture, a legal system, certainly an educational system, and absolutely a church system. We were a nation that it was presumed that biblical Christianity would be the predominant worldview.
Yeah, and I think, and I'm glad you hit upon that, because America is a unique nation. And when you look at passages like Romans 13 and you talk about submission to kings and those in authority, in the unique thing about our nation, and Bill Federer talks about this all the time, is that this nation, we are the king. The people are the king. And so really to neglect to vote, to neglect to become involved in a civic way, is to dishonor the government. That's what I would argue.
Exactly. You know, verse 8 of Hebrews 2 reminds me of some of the questions we get from kids at camp. And please pray, everybody. We'll be in our second of 7 summer camps beginning Sunday, way, way down in South Georgia, Temple, Georgia. But let me read verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, everything in creation is under the authority of Jesus, right? Okay. But look at the last sentence in Hebrews 2:8. But now we see not yet all things put under him. The kids ask it this way. They'll say, Mr. McFarland, isn't God in control? And I'll say, yes. And they'll say, then why is the world like it is? That's a good question. You know, Jeff, my friend Chuck Colson, he's in heaven now, but he would bring a message. We had him speak a number of times, and he would talk about restoring all things. And look, I know ultimately, the crooked will not be fully made straight until the Lord Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. But, Jeff, isn't that part of the church's role to see lives redeemed, souls saved, but also to make the desert bloom, to quote the Old Testament, that to the degree we can, and we are to be found faithful when he returns, we are to take the name of Jesus to the very ends of the earth, and we get to participate in Christ's restoration of all things.
Yeah, every time we share the gospel, every time someone repents and turns, that's a step to restoration. But I would also add, any time that we do something for the benefit of our neighbors, any time that we step in for the life of the unborn, or those who are victims of trafficking or any number of different sins, we are helping to bring about that ultimate restoration. But ultimately, Jesus is the one who will put those things down, and God will put those enemies under his feet.
Ultimately, amen. Yeah. I got to tell this. My wife and I have been very privileged to make several trips to Africa and Zambia, and she's gone to the Sudan. So our first trip to Zambia, we were in some areas, and it was very dry. There had been a drought, and crops were dead. And we were on foot going to a number of villages, but we come upon a place where there were green crops and gardens, and children were drinking clean water mm-hmm. out of a well. There were several wells, and some of the men in Zambia were talking about what a godsend it was that wells were dug and wells were put in, he said, by Christians from America. And I said, do you remember what ministry? And there were like five wells throughout this region. And this guy, he was thinking, he said, Samaritan's Purse.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I said, oh, yeah, we know them, Franklin Graham and the Shoebox Ministry. Mm-hmm. But whether it be Samaritan's Purse or Compassion International or so many great ministries, but when they put in a well and it made this whole region have water for mm-hmm. drinking, for their gardens, that's part of the restoration that God's people not only took the gospel, but a cup of cold water in Christ's name. Now, verse 8 concludes, now we see not all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Verse 9, yeah. Those first four words. Here's the thing, Jeff. When our heart is breaking, when we are questioning why, when we don't see what the solution might be right this minute, what can we see? We see Jesus. And just like you were mentioning earlier, from the greater to the lesser, let me say this, folks. The Son of God has a 100% track record of keeping his promises. You can depend on Jesus. He says he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus laid his back to a beam of wood, shouldered the sin debt of the world, rose from the dead. He can help you through whatever you're facing. He can answer your prayers. And, you know, like Spurgeon would have said, when we don't understand, when we can't trace his hand, we can trust his heart. Mm-hmm. Today is Spurgeon's birthday, by the way. don't you love the opening words of Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus?
Yes. What has failed in Adam is going to succeed in Jesus. And initially, what does he do? He comes into the world veiled in flesh, clothed in humanity, and he suffers. Mm-hmm. He suffers. He identifies with us in our weakness, in our temptations, in everything that we experience, yet without sin, Jesus takes on suffering so that he might bring us salvation. And as Peter says, he might bring us to God. So we see a Savior who's not disengaged or disconnected with our suffering and our condition, but one who embraces it and enters into it to conquer it.
Yeah, you know, the word there in verse 9, it says, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's a variation of the word gestation. Or gustation, really. You don't hear this so much anymore, but people used to talk about eating as gustation. In other words, he took it every bite. I mean, he ingested it.
Yes.
Death, he who, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And that's why we reiterate so often, put your faith in Jesus. And the sting of death, the sting of sin, which is death, you'll be delivered from that. Verse 9 really does sound like Philippians 2, 7 and following, doesn't it,
Jeff? It does, when he humbled himself. You know, Alex, I've heard it, and I can't remember who said this, but if you could boil the gospel down to one word, the word would be substitution. And yeah. Christ came to take our place, both for righteousness and for the penalty of sin. And he did that by suffering on the cross. as I said, that he sympathizes with our weakness. Verse 10 says, he was made perfect through sufferings in that he accomplished everything that God sent him to do. So,
for it, verse 10, yeah. This is amazing. And folks, this is how much Jesus loves you. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Mm-hmm. Now, in other words, he was pleased to do it. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Mm. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Now, Jesus, and there's just parenthetically, let's remember who we're talking about here. The one for whom are all things, Christ, it's his kingdom. The created world exists for his glory and his pleasure, and by whom are all things. In other words, he's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator, the Sustainer, and yet to bring sons unto glory, he was willing to be spat upon, beaten, crown of thorns, nailed to the cross, and he is the captain of our salvation, or in other words, we might say the author of our salvation, to make us perfect, and he was perfected and risen, and he did it through suffering on the cross. I mean, Hebrews 2:10, there's a world of gospel preaching in that one verse, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely, and I think that the real amazing thing here is that it says he needed to be to make perfect through sufferings. And what did he do? Well, his obedience to the law of God, his obedience to the Father, secured the righteousness that we never had. And that is imputed to us through faith. And that's the good news of the gospel.
Amen. Stay tuned, folks. Your calls when we come back. Here's the number. Call and you will get in with your Bible question, 888-589-8840. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Jeff Shambly. So honored that you're listening, and we're going to go to the calls with your Bible questions. The number, 888-589-8840, and I just want to say how much we appreciate all of y'all listening and praying and telling your friends about it. By the way, we have a very robust Facebook page. If you're on Facebook, just Exploring the Word, and Brent Austin posts things there. And so like us on Facebook, tell your friends, and let's get more people into the Word of God. And we praise the Lord for using this show to do that. But Jeff, you yep. ready to pick up the telephone?
I know we only mentioned one thing. You're going to be co-hosting, or you're going to be hosting the show Real Truth Thursday and Friday of this week. Is that right?
Actually, just Friday.
Just Friday, okay.
But, yeah, that's 8 to 9 Central, okay. 9 to 10 Eastern Time, and so forth. Yeah, I feel very privileged. Real Truth, Jeff Shreve, yeah. A very popular show. And so Friday morning, I'll be sitting in for Jeff Shreve, and we'll have some really good content. So check it out.
Yep. All right, just wanted to mention that. Let's go to our callers. Let's go to the state of Tennessee. Hi, Greg. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, fellas. Thanks for having me. I just wanted your opinion on something. The Holy Spirit's been working on me lately, and I don't want to spiritualize or simplify things, but the Holy Spirit taught me that the Bible is basically hanging on two words. The Old Testament are the books of stewardship, and it's about failed stewardship. Adam and Eve in the garden, Abraham and the stewardship of his family, Israel and their stewardship of Judaism, And the failure, I mean, from what I understand, when Jesus came, there were over 900 laws or something like that, Judaism had come up. And that's what the Holy Spirit's been saying to me. And like I said, I don't want to spiritualize or simplify, but the Old Testament is failed stewardship. The New Testament, the Beatitudes, the relationship with Christ, that's the books of discipleship. And like you were saying, when Jesus reigns, he's not going to make us stewards of the earth. We're going to be disciples of the earth. and we're going to be discipling the earth. And I think that's like I said, is that simplifying it or spiritualizing it?
Let me jump in here, Greg. Great question, and thanks for listening. That is certainly an aspect of it, you know, the stewardship. You know, the Bible says regarding the Old Testament, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. And, you know, there's a lot of examples where the nation of Israel did fail in their stewardship. You know, at Kadesh Barnea, they could have gone in to possess the land, and they didn't. The priests would backslide, and, you know, there were different captivities in Egypt and Babylon. The New Testament, as you say, is about discipleship. But I don't know that we could reduce it down to one or two words, because I really think the theme of Old and New Testaments has got to be, if we're going to really simplify it, the theme of both is the Savior of the world and how we can know Him.
Yeah.
And, you know, John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of Me." But, Jeff, the Bible is just this multifaceted jewel. It's who God is, what our purpose is, mm-hmm. how we can know the Lord, the promised Messiah, and the world to come. So, you know, it's I don't mean to be trite, but I once heard BIBLE, basic instruction before leaving Earth. Did you ever hear that?
Oh, yeah, that's good. I think, and two, Alex, you know, the Bible begins with a garden and it ends in a garden. And
Amen.
so what God did in creation, He will complete in the end. So I think, you know, one way to look at that rather than failure in the old covenant would be that promises were made in a seed form. And when the opening pages of Matthew comes, Jesus fulfills all of that. And so it's like a flower opening up. I've heard different people make that analogy. What was there in the bud is in full bloom by the time you get to the New Testament. And, of course, in the completion of all things, it's glory, and it's a return to everything God had intended.
Well said. Yeah. Where else on the call board?
Let's go. Let's stay in Tennessee, and let's welcome Philip to Exploring the Word. Hi, Philip. Welcome.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I just want to say real quickly, I'm a truck driver and spend about 12 hours a day, 5 days a week in the truck, and what a blessing it is to have family programming. Listen to Alex McFarland quite a bit and Bert Harper. Forgive me, gentlemen, I'm a little nervous because I'm on the air, but I just wanted to tell you guys what a great blessing you are. There's so many secular stations, but it's such a blessing to be able to just fill your spirit with godly literature. With that being said, I just want to get your input real quick. There's been a lot of talk about predestination lately and false teaching. I know that Dr. McFarland talks quite a bit about Calvinists. But I had a pastor that I was close to at one time, spoke to him recently and said, look, God knows who is going to make it to heaven and who ain't. So we're already predestined to heaven or hell, but the Bible Ivory says anyone that calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. And so for me, that says that everyone has the opportunity that will repent and ask God to forgive them their sins can go to heaven. And I will, I'll hang up and listen to your response. Thank you again.
Thank you, Philip. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, and thank you for those kind sentiments. So we appreciate you listening. Bert and I, we love the truck drivers because a couple of years ago, Bert and I did an event in Richmond, Virginia, and lots of truck drivers came, and they listened to Exploring the Word, and we appreciate you all so much. Let me say, I agree. You know, the Bible says, whosoever will may come, and I believe that, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. One of the verses that I really appreciate is 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, you know, I do believe that the gospel is for whosoever will. Now, let me just say this brief word about predestination, and I don't want to open up a can of worms, but in Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, a lot of people take that verse to mean, oh, well, maybe God foreordained some to be saved and some to be lost. I really don't believe that. Now, God is sovereignly, providentially in control. He knows who will believe and who will reject. But and we'll unpack this further on another show. Mm-hmm. But I really think the Romans 8, 29, and 30 is more about eternal security, that the ones that God knows have believed and are born again, they will be glorified one day. In other words, it is God's promise that if you get saved, you will not be lost. John 10:28, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. You will be fully conformed to the image of Jesus one day. You'll get a glorified body. And I don't want to divide any listeners, but let me just say this. It's clear if you turn to Christ in repentance and faith, he will wash mm-hmm. your sins away. Mm-hmm. That we know, isn't it, Jeff?
Absolutely. That's the point of the gospel. You know, with all of these doctrines, you know, the doctrine of the atonement, and we covered that actually in chapter 2, verse 9, where he tasted death for everyone. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that Christ came for the world, and it certainly shows God's love for the world. But when you hold doctrines like the atonement and doctrine of the election, the challenge of that is holding them together at the same time. So when you look at a doctrine like predestination, you can't isolate that doctrine from all of the other doctrines that the Lord has given us. So we have to hold them at the same time, and Calvinists will have a particular explanation for how that system works, and others will as well. But the main thing is no one will ever stand before God and say, I wanted to come, but you didn't choose me. That will never happen. That will never happen. So the issue is, what will you do with Jesus? That's the real issue.
If you desire to know Jesus, you can know Jesus,
right,
whoever you are.
Yeah, exactly. Let's go on to Texas, and let's welcome Joanna to Exploring the Word. Hi, Joanna.
Good afternoon, fellas.
Hi.
Howdy.
I was interested in Alex's comment about the poor voter turnout for Christians and some motivation for those who are thinking it's probably the most sin-filled arena in our nation as far as corruption and greed, but we're called to be salt and light in the midst of corruption. And one motivating scripture is Matthew 25:14-30, which is the parable of the three stewards that Jesus gave about the top two, the number five, the one that had five talents and the one that had two, were good stewards of what they'd been given, and they were rewarded for their good stewardship. We as American citizens are unique in the history of this world to live in a country with the freedoms we enjoy that others are climbing all over each other trying to get here. And we are a unique and outstanding nation, not because of the people, but because of God's oversight and putting in us the values and truth in our founders. It's watered down, it's disappearing, but our duty as stewards of these freedoms that we enjoy are being eroded because we are not stewarding them. We are not voting wisely. We are not holding our leaders accountable. And number one, we are not praying for them by name faithfully as God instructs us through Timothy. I mean, not Timothy, but Paul's letter to Timothy. And if we will exercise our stewardship duties to preserve our nation, surely that will draw people out of the pew and into the polls to take advantage of the gift of self-government. Oh, my goodness. It's so magnificent. And we have, through AFA now, we have the iVoter Guide, which equips Christians to be able to cast well-informed votes on their ballot. So there's really no excuse with giving them all that they need. And prayer, of course, praying for their leaders. So I just wanted to throw that out there for those
God
who
bless
are
you. God bless you. I really appreciate all that you're saying. And, you know, let me just say to the pastors and leaders out there, back in February, I was in Nashville with George Barna, and he was talking about the, you know, 120 million adult Christians. 80% want their clergy to talk about moral, social, and political issues from the pulpit. And yet only about 7 or 8, at most 9% of pastors ever do. And pastors often say to me, well, you know, I can't preach about politics from the pulpit because it's illegal. That's false. And my people will get mad. That's also false. And really, that's the 80% that wish their pastor would give out what thus saith the Lord. It's probably more than 8 out of 10. So I just, in the spirit of Carolyn's wonderful observations, I plead with ministers, please use your platform, your authority, yes, your pulpit. Preach through the Word of God. My goodness, preach through 1 Corinthians 6, and you'll have anything you want to latch on to how our culture and, yes, our politics needs restoration. And George Barna said to me, and I'll say this and I'll hush, Jeff, but the 120 million adult born-again Americans, we could have any election you want, from the Oval Office down to city council, if Christians would get out and vote.
Yeah, and she said it well. She used the word stewardship, and I think she's spot on with that. All right, I think last call maybe for the day. Let's go to Carolyn in the state of Ohio. Hi, Carolyn. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. The question I have is in 1 Kings 7 at 23, and it's talking about the sea of a cast metal, and the sea is capitalized, and it's a big container of some sort. In a couple other places, it's capitalized also. Why is that?
That's a good question.
This great question. This is part of the furniture of the temple. All right, this is a big bronze vessel. It was made by a metal worker named Hiram, and it was very ornate on these bronze bulls, these statues, and it was part of the tabernacle, and it was used really for the ritual washing of the priests. And so it's mentioned here in 1 Kings 7. It's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 4. But, you know, in the English, in my Bible, by the way, the word sea, S-E-A, is not capitalized, but it's part of the furnishings of the temple that was used for the ritualistic cleansing of the priests as they would go in there to make the sacrifices.
Yeah, I think in the New King James, it is capitalized. And so obviously, when we're looking at this, these are editorial decisions that some words are capitalized, and it doesn't really reflect the original language. But the good observation, Carolyn. Thank you for calling.
Imagine a gigantic bronze bowl that would be filled with lots and lots of water. But, Jeff, you know, that tabernacle, it was all temporary. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost now because we are purged not with a lamb, but with the eternal Lamb of God, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise his name.
Amen. We'll do more tomorrow.
Yes, we shall. Folks, read on ahead in Hebrews 2:10 and following. I want to thank everybody for listening to Exploring the Word. Thanks, Jeff McIntosh, for running the soundboard. And folks, tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.